Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at the story of the wise men this morning, and in keeping with the theme that I've looked at the last two Sundays, it's got something to do with home. This one's entitled Another Way Home, and if you know the story of the wise man, perhaps you might be able to see where we're going with that a little bit, but I promise you, you don't understand it in the fullest, because we're not going another way home. We're going to learn all about leaving home. I would be willing to bet that most of you, if you're on a long journey, you've been on vacation a long time, you've been visiting somebody a long time, sometime at some point it's going to cross your mind, oh, how good it will be to get to my own home and to my own bed, to have your own refrigerator, your own, you know, the stuff you call home. Not? Okay. Man, I'm thinking I was the only one, because I mean, sometimes it's like, man, I'm tired of being on the road, tired of going somewhere. It's just good to be back home. How far from home are you willing to follow Christ? How long of a journey, how arduous of a journey, how expensive of a journey are you willing to take to follow Christ? We're going to look at the story of these wise men. Some of your Bibles may call them magi as we get into the passage. We'll begin with verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. We're going to start with this little phrase, from the east. And we're going to entertain in our minds some things that I believe will help you understand what is going on in this passage. From Jerusalem, typically we would think if you turn north, you're headed north. And that is basically true, but it's not exactly true. For instance, if you were to look in Genesis 29 verse 1, when Jacob went to Padan Haran to go find a wife, he was actually fleeing his brother at home. He didn't go north. The Bible says he went east, because Haran is part of what we would call the Orient. And as you move further over, it would eventually get to what we would think of as China, but not that far. Padan Aram is a lot closer. Generally speaking, I would say it's north, but the Bible says he went east, and that's important. If you were to look in Isaiah chapter 41 in verse 2, when God said that he was going to bring in Cyrus, who was the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire, he is going to come from the east, but in order to get to Medo-Persia, you have to leave, at least according to our compass, from Jerusalem. You would go north, go through what's called the Fertile Crescent. You would bypass the desert to get to the east. He is also from the east. And that gives you a good perspective of the biblical understanding of what the east means. To us, the east means basically the east coast. If we're talking about something overseas, we will say Middle East. And if we're not talking that far, we say Europe. But if we say we're going to the east, traditionally, we're going to head to North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, somewhere along the coast. That's what we would mean by east. For the Bible readers, the Bible people that were living in that time, east could mean anything from Padan Haran, which is, if here's Jerusalem, Padan Haran's a little bit this way. It's not due north, but Cyrus, Medo-Persia, Babylon, modern-day Iraq and Iran are considered to the east of Jerusalem, the rising of the sun. But what is most significant for me and to help you in this is the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is important because of some verses I'm going to show you here. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4, when the people of Judah, Israel has already been carted away by the Assyrians. Judah is brought into Babylon, which is to the east. They were taking the young people, the young children, and specifically those in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in what? All wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. These were supposed to be the brightest and the smartest, but not simply able to add one plus one. They were supposed to have an extensive knowledge of much of what they would call science as well. They would look at the stars and they could tell you what day of the year it is, what time of the year it is, whether, you know. Remember, Braden asked me last night, what'd you ask me about the moon? You remember? Think about it for a second. You don't remember what you asked me? If the moon's growing, why was it already getting ready to set? Well, because I've studied this, if you're watching the moon set in the evening, that means the moon's growing. And if you go out each night, you're going to notice it gets, we're going to say it gets further back in the sky. We know where the one's moving, but it seems to travel backwards across the canopy. And he was stumped for a moment because he was thinking, well, if it's growing, why is it setting? Well, it's because it's early in the evening. And as each day goes by, it's going to get bigger. Things that we take for granted, because most people don't even know you can see the moon 27 out of 28 days of the month if it's not cloudy. It's there in the daytime. It's there in the nighttime. If out clouds somewhere, it is visible. These were to be the most intelligent young people of all there are. Why is this important? Because of Daniel chapter 2. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream? And Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to tell him not only what the dream meant, but he wanted them to tell him what the dream was. That's important. The king commanded to call, notice, the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. These are a group of Babylonians that live right above the Persian Gulf, and these were supposed to be the wisest of the wise men. He has them brought forward, and they're supposed to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was and what it meant. Notice, this is why they're serving in the king's court. They're supposed to have extensive knowledge, not only of what is in the physical or the tangible, but also what is in the intangible. Magi, not magicians in the sense that they could do card tricks, but men that had extreme understanding of sciences and things, and we would say portents and omens and things that would happen, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. That's why Nebuchadnezzar had them brought in. When you get through the book of Daniel into chapter 6, you remember Daniel has been told he is not allowed to pray to anybody, but he is supposed to seek the king. Well, Daniel doesn't do that. He goes and he prays to the Lord, gets himself thrown in the lion's den. God sends an angel, closes the mouth of lions. Daniel lives through the lion's den. When he is brought out, the king is excited, put the bad men in there, but the king makes a proclamation. Now pay attention to this proclamation. King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. All of this because Daniel stayed faithful to the Lord. But look at the prominence now given to Daniel. You've got wise men, but who are they going to be looking to for wisdom? Daniel. What do you know, Daniel? And look what he says. Daniel's God is going to be the kingdom that endures. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was going to fight against that. I'm going to make an entire idol made out of gold. You're going to worship it. And God not only saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but a little bit later, he sent Nebuchadnezzar to wander around out in the field like a big cow, getting his back wet with the dew of the earth, had claws growing out, until he came to his understanding that God is God. To trust him. Well, Daniel already knew that, but now this king makes this decree throughout all his kingdom that Daniel's God is God. That would have carried weight if you were a wise man and you went into this king's court. You don't dare bring up another God that's greater because he has just made a decree. So everybody would have been interested, at least all of the wise men, in what was going on. Now we're talking about Daniel. He may be a young Hebrew lad at first, but in Daniel's background, he would have had an extensive understanding and knowledge of Isaiah, of Jeremiah. He would have known what we know of the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and in our case, in just a bit, Numbers is really important. I forgot to read the rest of you. Hold on. What does Daniel's God do? He delivers, he rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. He has delivered Daniel from the power of lions. Daniel's going to prosper. But don't forget what Daniel knows. See, we walk past this. We don't stop and soak in. What did Daniel know? Why was he faithful to God in captivity? Well, like I said, Daniel has an extensive knowledge of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah was about 100 years before Jeremiah. Jeremiah was beginning to age well towards the end of his life, but that's at the beginning of the captivity. Jeremiah would have been fading out. Daniel was rising up, if we can say it in that way. This just, not that Jeremiah was a bad guy, but he was in the decline of his ministry. Daniel's was on the rise because of captivity. Daniel would have known Numbers 24:17. This was spoken by a man that came from the east. His name is Balaam. He was hired to curse God's people. But rather than curse God's people, God used him to bless his people. And what God spoke through Balaam in Numbers 24:17 is really important. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Shet. There is a star going to rise up. A scepter, he's going to be a king, is going to come forth. See, sometimes we're reading through the book of Numbers and we skip right over that. Why? Because so-and-so had so many sons and the numbers of them was like 4,322, and about 500 of these men in this tribe were left-handed and they could fling a stone and hit a hare at so many paces. And we're reading through there and we're like, why did Brother Luke tell us to read our Bible through in the year? I'm stuck in Numbers. I know what I'll do. I'll just skip that. I already skipped Leviticus. Why not just skip Numbers? And we miss things like this. Well, you did skip Leviticus because you got tired of reading about all the sacrifices, and you do this and you wash it this way and you cut it and you put the parts here and you put them there and you don't do this. I sat in a pew before. I read my Bible through. Leviticus can be a labor of love. The best thing you can do if you're going to read through your Bible when you get to Leviticus, read it through in one day. It may take you all day, but read it in one day. It is a good way to get through it. But Numbers, this is important. This is a prophesying about the Messiah who is to come. Not only that, but when Jacob was blessing his children before he died, speaking of Judah, he says in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh is not only the name of the city, but it is also a messianic title for Jesus. In other words, there is not going to cease to be a ruler in Jerusalem until Jesus comes. This is important. This would have been known. Anybody who was messianic in their understanding, looking for the Messiah of Daniel, who would have been one, this would have been an extremely important passage. Daniel's no dummy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are no dummies. Why are they not worried about the fire of Nebuchadnezzar? Isaiah 43:2, and again, this is 100 plus years before Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were born. And what does Isaiah say? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire? Their ropes were burned, but their wrists were not. They didn't even smell of smoke. It's important to know God's word. It's all laid out. They understand this. Daniel would have taken this with him into captivity. But not only would he have known that, but he would have known this verse. We like to read this one at Christmas time. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of, capitalized Lord means Yahweh, which is Israel's God, which is Daniel's God, which was not Medo-Persia's God, until Daniel comes along and introduces them to the true God, says the Lord, the zeal of Yahweh will perform this. They not only knew that one. Isaiah 60, Arise, shine, for your light has come. Now, see, some people, you only know that as the first line of a song. And you don't realize what all is going on there. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to you, come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And kings will come to the brightness of your rising. You see where I'm going with this? Yeah. Daniel chapter 9, I'm not going to open it up, and there's a reason why, because there's a lot of verses. But Daniel chapter 9, you want to find out more about it, you need to come back tonight, but here's a little snippet. God, through Daniel, lays out his timetable for Judah, for Jerusalem. And he is going to tell them down to the moment when Christ would be crucified on Calvary, to the day. Remember what Daniel was doing when God showed him this? Daniel was fasting and praying because the 70 years of captivity were coming to an end. Daniel was keeping track of time. Daniel was watching the calendars flip over, and he had been paying attention because God had said 70 years of captivity, and I'm going to return you. Daniel was looking for that return because Daniel believed God's word. But science, nah. But God. So now I've laid for you a better understanding of why these wise men just happened to pop up. Daniel had been in the East. He had been in the Medo-Persian Chaldean Empire sharing the wisdom of God. And what is an astonishing testimony is we've got men from the East who are more prepared for Christ's coming than God's own people. John chapter 1 tells us they love darkness rather than light. But here we have Magi. How many of them were there? We know they brought three different kinds of gifts. Wasn't a trick question, but we believe there were three. Sometimes we think there were we three kings of Orient are, but we have some men that believe God's word. Simeon did. We saw him last week. He was waiting in the temple. He was an old man, but he believed God's word was coming to pass. If I were to stop right there and ask you, is Jesus coming back? If you said anything less than a full-hearted amen, yes, you don't believe the word of God. Jesus said he's coming back. The angels say he's coming back. John the apostle, Paul the apostle, all testify Jesus is coming back. We need to believe and to cling to the word of God. So we've got these wise men from the East. They show up in Jerusalem in verse 2 saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the East and are come to worship him." Why did they come to Jerusalem? Where else are you going to find the king? You don't come to Moss Bluff to look for the president. If you want to find the president, you don't even go to D.C. You got to go find him in his vacation home along the coast. No, I'm joking. You go to D.C. You might find him at the ice cream store. I'd be happy to sit down and have some ice cream with him. That would be a great thing. I like ice cream too. They're looking for a king. They end up in Jerusalem. They had seen the star in the East, and now they are in Jerusalem looking for their king. But notice they've seen his star. They were doing what Daniel was doing. They were watching. They were anticipating. Are you anticipating Jesus coming back? Do you have a hand on the plow and one eye on heaven? Because he could show up at any moment. At any moment. They were watching. They had been studying. They had been thinking this through. And they came to worship him because they recognized his deity. There are a lot of people today still don't recognize the deity of Christ. We've got some kings from the East who had been living in anticipation from God's word, looking for the Messiah, the Son of God, to come to save the people of Israel. and they're showing up in Jerusalem looking for him. In verse 3, when Herod the king heard these words, he was troubled. Well, somebody came pulling up into the church parking lot. Where's the new pastor at Westside? That's kind of trouble me. Right? I'd be like, wait a minute. You going to tell me they got everybody together like sometime on Thursday night or when I wasn't here and had a meeting? Wow. Well, that's Herod's troubled. The people are troubled. Jerusalem with him. And so he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. God had already prophesied the where. Daniel gives you enough of the timeline to know the when, or close enough to know the thereabouts, if you'll believe him. We've got men from the east that believed what they had been taught. They responded to the Lord when he gave them light. So Herod finds out where the baby is going to be born. And so Herod calls the men back because he has got a plan. He has got a plan. He says in verse 7, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he said unto them, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now, I know the rest of the story. He's a big fat liar. There is no truth in Herod. He is lying through his teeth on that. And before him is the testimony and the witness of the scripture. And it's odd that there weren't many in Jerusalem looking for Jesus, but it's also odd that now Herod thinks, I can kill him. God has laid out his plan. His power is evident, and Herod thinks that he can stop what God is doing. You going to trust Herod, or are you going to trust God? Are you going to believe the Nebuchadnezzars who threaten you with fire, or are you going to trust God? You going to believe what his word says? Are we going to trust God? Side note, and I find this absolutely fascinating. The baby Jesus had already visited Jerusalem. We saw that last week. 7 days after his birth, Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple to present him to the Lord, as was the law's requirement. The Messiah had already been there, and Herod didn't have a clue. How like God it is to hide some of his best beneath the noses of their enemy. You remember Moses? Moses ended up in Pharaoh's house. God took Moses, the baby, and set him right under the nose of the enemy. Why do we have a problem with that? Because God really is the only wise God. There is no one else capable of prophesying, of doing, of carrying out. Trust God. He guarded Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. He guarded David from Saul in the cave. He kept Rahab's house on the wall of Jericho safe while the rest of it crumbled down. He did. Who was Rahab trusting? Don't you miss that scarlet thread hanging out her window. It wasn't just because she only had a red rope. Oh, that scarlet thread of redemption hanging out there, she had heard about Yahweh, and she says, I know your God is God. I know the things he's done. Keep me safe. And God did. Is there anything too hard for God? Can we trust him? Got your seatbelts on? Verse 9, the men traveled to, after they heard the king, they departed and they're going to travel to Bethlehem. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them It wasn't a planet. It wasn't a meteor. This is a supernatural act of God. Yes, he can do it. There was this star shining for them, and it stood over where the young child was. And there are some scholars and scientists going to try to tell you, they saw a planet. They saw a big, giant, flaming meteor or something like that. Look, I've stood outside at night. And if I called you up, Coralie, and said, I want you to step out and go look at this star. I'm right underneath it. She'd be like, well, it don't look like that for me. How do you know when you're under a star? No. Why do we have a problem believing God did something supernatural? That God sent a specific light and it goes and it stands over where the child is. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced, Calvin, with exceeding great joy. But they don't stop rejoicing there. They go into the house in verse 11. They saw the young child. You see, he's no longer a baby. Luke uses the word babe when Christ is born. Matthew now writes he's a young child. You see, he's not 2 days old. He's not 5 days old. He has grown up a little bit. They come into the house. They find the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and they worshiped him. They worshiped Jesus. Him. Not them. Not her. Him. I guess that's another message next year, right? They worshiped him. But notice what they do next. They open their treasures. They presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Their trip was a costly trip. They traveled on their own dime, but they brought of their treasures to the Lord. A costly visit. They're going to be filled with joy. They're going to return home. And verse 12 says that they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Now they've got a detour. They've come from the east. It's a long journey because you can't, well, you probably could. And if you've watched the movie Hidalgo, they rode their horses through the desert. That's another time. But when you traveled from the east to go to Jerusalem, or even down to Egypt, you didn't go straight across. You went up and then you went down because you stayed where the water was, basically. It's a long journey. If they're following a star, well, I guess they could have followed it in the day, but mostly they would have probably followed it at night. At least that's what we sang. It's got to be right, right? Yeah, of course. It was in the song. It had to be right. It was a long journey. It wasn't one that you would have made in 30 minutes. Now their story, which had been unfolding over hundreds of years, has been extended, has been given a detour because of Herod's behavior. I told you to put your seatbelts on. And getting in your car and driving 15 to 20 minutes to go to church is too difficult for us. It's too difficult to go help do ministry. I knew y'all would get quiet. I did too. Let's change the, not driving, getting up early, staying up late. Have I lobbed a bomb in every pew yet? How about leaving your planned event to go minister to somebody else who's going through a rough time? God's working. But these men were willing to give up everything they had to go see this promise of the Messiah. They didn't know him as crucified and resurrected. We do. We know him as sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, even making intercession is what the Bible tells us. Jesus is living to make intercession on our behalf. How great is that? Yeah, I'll just stay home and watch Brother Luke on YouTube this morning. And if you're on YouTube because you didn't feel like driving in, I'm not sorry. We're soft. We're soft. Anything that makes us extend energy and extend effort. I've heard people say, well, it's just too hard for me to memorize God's word. It's not too hard for you to memorize the entire stats of the 2023 NFL season. Okay, 2022. I know you do. No, we give effort to things that we want to invest in. They invested their time, their journey, their travel. They invested their treasures in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was but a lad. He's not even crucified and resurrected. He's not even standing there in his full power with nail prints in his hands and a sword-riven side to say, I am the resurrected one. He is yet just the promise as they see him. And they were willing to give it all. And we're not going to talk about tithing, but let's just throw this bomb out there. Man, they asked me to give 10%. No, Jesus never asked you to give 10%. Jesus said for you to give it all. We're going to cross this in a couple of passages in a moment. If you cling to anything that you will not yield up for him, he says you have traded your future for something tangible, which, by the way, you're not going to be able to keep it for eternity anyway. It's kind of like when I say, are y'all ready to go to heaven? Some of y'all think we got a bus in the parking lot, and I mean right now. And I'm not talking about passing the plates again. My point is, does God have your heart? He had these Magi's heart. They didn't hop on a bus. They didn't hop on a plane and have to wear a mask. They didn't even get to ride a bicycle. Donkeys and camels, maybe a chariot or a wagon. If there were bugs, they were tormented by them. If they traveled in the day and the sun was hot, they felt its heat. If they traveled at night, the coolness of the desert, they experienced it. And it's too hard for us to follow Christ in our cars. You can even listen to music and stir your heart to sing praises while you're going where you're going. They had to sing themselves. Because I know some people are going to tell me, Brother Luke, I just can't sing. Bull. You can sing. You're just judging your ability to other men's ability rather than thanking God for what you got and just singing God with a grateful heart. Did I tell you I was going to sneak this in and have a big mass push for choir members to join? No, I didn't. But while we're there, even if it puts you out of your comfort zone, if God's calling you to sing in the choir, you've got one thing to do, and that's go sing in the choir. That's not even between me and God. That's not between Calvin and God. That's between you and God. And if God's asking you to use your talent, your treasure, and I know some of you treasure it because you don't use it very much when we sing. Just saying. We don't have to talk about money. We can talk about other things. Your time. Will you invest your time in a younger person's life? I can't tell you how many times I tell younger people, find you an old person and listen. Just find an old person and listen. But I wonder if there are enough old people willing to sit down and tell them. I ain't got time for that. You got to go watch Price is Right or whatever it is that's on TV right now. What's too difficult for you? These wise men tossed it all. In verse 13, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take your young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So the wise men are going to have to go home the long route. Now Jesus and Joseph and Mary got to leave home and go to Egypt. God doesn't think much about us staying put, does he? Called Abraham from the Ur of Chaldees. By the way, Abraham was a Chaldean. He was not a Jew. Abraham is the father of the Jews. He is the father of the Israelites, but he was not one. He's Semitic, but he was a Chaldean. God called him to leave his home. And even when he got into the land of Israel. It wasn't called the land of Israel. It was the land of Canaan. Even when he got there, Abraham wasn't even looking for that to be his home. I'm going to show you in a little bit. He was looking for heaven. Why is home so important to us? The wise men left their home. Jesus and Joseph and Mary have to leave their home. In fact, Jesus had left his home a little bit earlier than that. You remember Philippians chapter 2? Where it speaks about Jesus coming to earth, he emptied himself. So even when he left his home, he left his glory behind him. The angels that waited on him hand and foot in heaven, they were there to minister to him, but not in the same respect that he had in heaven. Which means when he laid down at night, he laid on the ground. When he got up in the morning, his body would be wet with dew. And a side note, Jesus was not a refugee, and Jesus was not an immigrant. It's important that you understand geography, and it's important that you understand history. Rome ruled the world. And even if you leave Jerusalem and you leave Bethlehem and you go down to Egypt, you didn't leave Rome. You were under Rome's thumb wherever you went. You don't have to make Jesus relatable. Jesus came down. He experienced our weakness in his flesh, but with a power that overruled the weakness of his flesh that we might be saved. I don't want a Savior that's like me. I want one that's like Jesus, who had the power to overcome. The second Adam who saved me from what the first Adam gave me. Jesus had already left his home. He goes down to Egypt now, and he's not going to even return to Bethlehem. If you keep reading, you're going to find out they're going to go to Nazareth. Because the scripture says he's going to be called a Nazarene. That doesn't mean he took the Nazarite vow. Being a Nazarene means you came from the city of Nazareth. God had already told him what was coming. So let's look at what we've been studying. God led the wise men to leave their home. It was a lengthy journey. It was a costly journey. It was a journey with a detour. Don't you complain to God because he's asking too much of you. He already knows what he's asking of his people. And what's even more important is, he did what he's asking us to do. You need to put all your money in the plate. What do you mean, how much am I going to give? No. I'm your leader. You're going to follow me, but I'm a taker too. That ain't Jesus. When Jesus was hungry, he had the power to turn the rocks to bread, and he would not. Because he said, man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. In other words, Jesus is telling us we need to believe God's word. Jesus did what he's compelling us to do. Which means the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. I've got a home. I've got a bed. I don't have one pillow. I've got three. And when it begins to get lumpy and hard, I give it to Sheila and I go get me a new one. You can ask her. That's how it works, at least on my side of the bed. Because she doesn't think they're worn out. After about 2 months, I think the pillow's no more good. I need a better pillow. Jesus didn't have that. Are you hearing? Jesus didn't have these things. How spoiled am I? How soft maybe have I become? Can you imagine laying your head down on a rock for a pillow? I mean, it ain't like you could walk up to Walmart. You know, Jacob's traveling through. He's going to another place. Hey, run in the store and grab me a new pillow, Calvin, while you're there. You maybe reach over in the ground, roll up some leaves, some twigs or whatever, and that's your pillow. God led the wise men. And I think it's even fair to say that God led Jesus, because Jesus said, I'm only doing what I see my Father doing. And Jesus didn't have a place to call his home. I told you I would show you in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, Abraham wasn't looking for an earthly city. He was looking for a city whose house and maker, whose hands were not men's hands, but God's hands. He was looking for something beyond this world. And so many people are looking for treasures in this world. Your house burns down tomorrow morning. We see you interviewed on Channel 7. Are you going to say it's a total loss? Are you going to say, the Lord give and the Lord takes away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Ooh. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now hear me clearly. This means if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trusting in Him for your salvation. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That means He's building Luke a home. He's building a place for Luke. And you can't convince me otherwise. But that also means if you believe Him, He's building it for you. I hope not. Why would I invest everything I have for right now if everything I see right now is temporary and that's what's eternal? See, that's why Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, because Abraham was looking to that which is eternal. What did he say in Hebrews? God can raise my son from the dead. He is asking me to give my only son. God's able to raise him from the dead. Abraham believed God. The wise men go to worship God. They're willing to give their gifts. They're willing to give their time. They're willing to leave their home. Is leaving home to follow Jesus too far for you if you're called to go where? Fill in the blank. Where's too far? And you left Scotland, but you didn't. Well, I can't say. I haven't talked to you enough to know if you left it for Jesus, but I know you left it to come get education. Well, if we'll leave Scotland to come get education, can't we leave Scotland to go somewhere else to tell people about Jesus? The answer there is yes. Y'all are just afraid I got another bus fixing to take people on a trip and we're going to go somewhere. Well, I ain't get home wrecker. Oh, she don't want to be put on record. I think it's because Jesus said He is a home wrecker, and I'm going to show you that in just a moment. If you're following Jesus, what's too far? How much if He asks you to give? If He says right now to you, give me your greatest treasure, and I understand that doesn't necessarily mean your billfold to some people. Your greatest treasure. Are you willing to give it and worship to Him? What's a bridge too far? What's just... that's too much to ask. Or in the words of Reptavia on Fiddler on the Roof, if I bend that far, I'll break. What's too much? Leaving home to follow Jesus is too far for you if you have to take detours along the path. Man, that's one of the hardest lessons Luke has had to learn in his whole life, to enjoy the trip. You can ask my family. It is no doubt when we were going somewhere, get in the car, hush up. In fact, it's better if we travel at night. You don't need to go to the bathroom. You don't need to eat. All I got to do is stop, put gas in the car, and we're back on our way. What you giggling about? You know what I'm talking about, huh? Yeah. Learn to enjoy the journey. Detours were the worst thing. You miss a turn and you freak out. Oh, I'm sorry, your car can only go the right way? You can't turn around? You can't make a U-turn? I finally reached the point I don't even get upset anymore. Just, where am I going? Okay. Hey, who knows? You may drive past a good donut place, an ice cream place. You may find something you weren't even looking for that you didn't know you needed. What about when Jesus gives you detours and you didn't see it coming? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get carted off to Babylon. And while they're there, they get thrown in a fiery furnace. That is not what I signed up for, Lord. Right? Yeah. Just throw me in the fiery furnace once a week. We'll be all right. Said no Christian ever. What detours too far? What if it means laying down your plan to embrace Christ's plan? What if it doesn't even mean for all your life, but he says for the next 10 years you're going to do this instead of that? What's too far for you? I told you Jesus was a homewrecker. This is an important verse in Matthew 19:28. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. For me, if you basically take houses and put a big curl right there in the middle of children and say, you give all that up for Christ? Ooh. Give him up for Jesus? Your grandchildren mean as much to you. Give them up. See, for some of you, it's going to be your mama or your daddy. Give them up. For Jesus, you got to count the cost. Am I right? But Jesus says, if you give up even your land, give up your home, he says, I'm going to give you back more than you can fathom. I'm going to give you something that's eternal rather than what you're trying to cling to that's temporal. Had a dad, I loved my dad, but he was temporal. He's no longer here. If his faith in Christ was legitimate and faithful, I will see him again. But he was temporary. He's gone. I'm temporary. One day I will be gone. Why would we cling to those things which are temporary rather than that which is eternal? So see these wise men, they're leaving their home. They're following this star. They're following their faith, those things that have led them to look for the Messiah. And when they get to the Messiah, the journey is behind them. There's the star. They're exceedingly rejoicing and they give of their great gifts. Because nothing is too much for Messiah. Nothing is too much for Messiah. Even if it means you're going to take a long journey at your own expense. Yeah, I'll go pretty much anywhere in a car. Except California. And I mean that. We left Colorado. We went to South Dakota, we went to Wyoming, Montana, Idaho, Washington, Oregon, and we made a loop around so that I would not go into California, went down and hit Nevada, went through Utah, and no, I did not go back. I'll go just about anywhere in a car. What if it's on foot and it costs me physical strength? See, this is where I'm going to make it relatable. God taps you on the shoulder at 2:00 in the morning and says, you remember that prayer list request that Luke sent through email? God's tapping you and saying, it's time for you to get up and it's time for you to pray about that. But Lord, I got to get up and go to work in the morning. You see, there are things that are we think are cost me physically too much. The wise men gave it all. But it pales in comparison to what Jesus gave to us. Jesus gave everything to save us from our sins. So up to this point, I haven't even asked you specifically what the Lord is asking you to leave behind. It's not for me to know. And I'll tell you, God didn't tap me on the shoulder and say, this is what you're supposed to do. I think the Holy Spirit's quite capable of telling you plainly what you're supposed to do, and you know it by now. You already know it. Jesus told his disciples to follow him. Some left their nets. Some left their money tables. Jesus told the rich young ruler, though, to sell it all, to give it away, and to follow him. And the young man went away sad, in contrast with the wise men who experienced exceeding great joy. It's your choice. One will leave you sad, the other will leave you full of joy. Jim Elliot said it this way, He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain those things which he cannot lose. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Yeah, that was the treasures of the Magi, but they couldn't keep them forever. If they had kept them to themselves when they died, it would have passed on to somebody. So what treasure is it that the Lord is asking you to lavish on Him? Will you give it by faith? Will you trust that He is more than capable of rewarding you? I don't know. I think when they got there and saw the lad Jesus, the journey was worth it. I mean, there He stands. Their eyes got to look upon whom they had trusted by faith. God can reward you in ways that no pat on the back I could ever give you would ever accomplish. They gave it all. They gave of their treasures. They went on a journey. Didn't matter. Are there any wise men today? Let's bow our heads as we pray.